Welcome. You're listening to the podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Covenant, as Ryan said. If you walked in late, we're just so happy you're here this morning to worship with us. And right now, you can turn with me in your Bible, if you have one, to Revelation 22. The text that we'll be looking at this morning is always printed in your order of worship. Yes, this is the final chapter in Revelation. It is also, of course, the final chapter in all of the Bible. And you probably see this. It's a reason we read from Genesis 2 this morning. But Revelation 22 serves as this amazing bookend to the opening chapters of the Bible. The Garden of Eden. And in that garden, if you know the story, you know that everything in that garden was right. We read just a part of it this morning, and everything was whole. In the beginning of Genesis 3, you have this whole Bible where there's so much brokenness and so many tears and so much sadness. And now this morning, it's the final bookend. It's a new garden where everything that was once spoiled by sin is now restored by the Lamb at the end. So that the Bible that has creation as its first word also has creation as its final word. Kids, young disciples, just a question for you this morning, especially in these first five verses, the opening verses of chapter 22. I just wanted to see if you can pick out all the things that you see in chapter 22 here that are also true and present in Genesis 2. Where do you see the overlap? What are the things that are there in Genesis 2 that are also there in Revelation 22? If you're able, would you stand now for the reading of God's word? The whole of the chapter, Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, and John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the Lord God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. He said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.' And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, he has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to see as you've given John to see, and that you would help us to hear as you gave your servant John to hear. And that by seeing and hearing, by your Spirit's work in us, that you might change us, that you might renew our imagination and ground us in the hope that you've delivered to us. In Christ's name, amen. Two things I want to look at this morning. There are two ends here, basically. The first thing we're going to look at together is the end of the vision. So in verses 1 through 5, we have a continuation of the vision that we saw last week in Revelation 21. That vision started in verse 1 of Revelation 21, the vision of a new heaven and a new earth was in the last chapter. It concludes here. This is John's final vision. What does it show us? And then second, the end of the book. So beginning in verse 6, the curtain that we've seen open all along closes, and we return back down into the ordinary, and there we get some final words on how to live in light of all that we've seen and heard. So the end of the vision, and then finally the end of the book. We'll take those two things in turn. First, the end of the vision. Just to remind you, if you weren't here last week, or maybe you just had a lot going on last week and it's hard to remember, we left off last week with John seeing a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and in that new earth, all the bad stuff is gone. A new Jerusalem comes down as a bride from heaven. She is radiant with the glory of God. She is jeweled with the same jewels that God's jeweled with. If you remember, Ryan pointed this out so beautifully, the Holy of Holies that was once this little fortified room, protected room, on a map dot in the Middle East, it has now become all in all. It is a whole city, John shows us, that is teeming with life and beauty and joy, that is filled also with all the glory of the nations. So all their purified culture, all their purified giftedness, all their purified contributions presented now as an offering to the Lamb by whose light, John says, that whole city walks. And it has always been true throughout the Bible that nothing exists apart from God. But in this final vision, it is now true that nothing exists that is outside of God. All of redeemed reality is enfolded into his presence. That holy circle of love between the Father and Son and Spirit that has existed for all eternity. And we are still in that vision this morning. And if you think about it like this, if you kind of trace John's eyes, John has taken the last chapter, the measurement of the whole of the picture. If you remember, there were some measurements last chapter. And after taking in the whole now, an angel points John to something right in the middle of it. It is the river of the water of life. Note that it is bright as crystal, so unpolluted, pure, flowing from where? The throne of God, from which all good things flow. The source of life itself, it goes through the middle of the city, and John sees that that river also nourishes the tree of life. That is the same tree from Genesis 2, the access of which was once blocked. That tree, singular still, somehow is on the banks of both river, sides of the river, and now we have full access, and it has fruit. It has 12 kinds of fruit. That's the number for fullness, remember, and it has these leaves, and those leaves are not for food. They're medicinal. The leaves are medicine. And John tells us that he sees those leaves and that they are there for the healing of the nation. So imagine this, that all people groups, all the diversity in the world, all the personalities and the personal histories and all the individual and all the complexity and all the pain, those leaves are there for healing it all. So think with me for a moment. Imagine right now that there is a 50-year-old Christian woman in Rwanda. And think about all that she has seen and experienced as her country has gone through genocide. And all the atrocities that she's been through that she cannot get out of her mind. If she came to your doorstep, what would you do to help her? I imagine that we might medicate her. Might pay for therapy. We'd certainly pray for her and we would encourage her, and please hear me say that all that would really help. But there are things that she cannot get over. And the image here is of her going to that tree of life and eating the leaves and being immediately healed. And all the regrets and all the bad memories and all the resentments and all the things that she saw that she wasn't supposed to see. And all the things that she experienced that she wasn't supposed to live through, it's all healed, and her body is clean, and her mind is clean, and her emotions are clean because the medicine works, and she feels the way she was supposed to feel. It's the tree of life. And the leaves are there for healing. Go back with me to the river for a moment. The river's at the center of the picture this morning. That river is called the river in which the water of life runs. It runs through the city. That same river has been running throughout the entire Bible as an image. It's one of the most powerful images that we have that God has used over and over again to convey what he does and what he puts on offer for weak people like us. And there are a lot of pictures of this. Here's one, Jeremiah 2. God says in Jeremiah 2, he's talking to the heavens here, all the cosmos, he says, "Be appalled, O heavens." And he says, "My people have committed two great evils." What are they? The first one is that they have forsaken me, and God identifies himself here, as the fountain of living waters, the river. And here's the second. They have dug for themselves wells or cisterns that are broken and absolutely will not hold water. Now, that is a remarkable diagnosis. And again, there are a lot of different places where the Bible says something similar in the Gospels, other prophets. You go back to the Pentateuch, actually, where God essentially says, "You are thirsty. I know you are thirsty." And by the way, if you reread Jeremiah 2, God does not fault people for being thirsty. If you've ever find yourself sitting and saying something is wrong, something is missing, God does not look at people and say, "You idiot. Stop whining." He says, "I know you were thirsty, and I understand your thirst better than you do. I know why you can't put your work down. I know why you can't not be busy. I know why your skin is so thin when people criticize you. I know why you need that glass of wine at 5 p.m. or your house descends to insanity. I know why you can't stop scrolling or shopping or looking at things on the internet that you have no business looking at. You're thirsty." And that's not the problem. The problem is that you've been digging cisterns that are fundamentally empty, and in all the wrong places you've been looking for the living water that comes only from the throne. And that's why here at the end of the Bible, we get the picture of the river in Genesis 2, but at the end of the Bible, in verse 17, you can look there with me, you have this great invitation, "Let the one who is thirsty," who is that? It is everyone, "come. Let the one who desires," who is that? It is everyone, "take the water without price." And Ryan did such a beautiful job of conveying this last week, but what John is seeing here in this final vision that stretches from chapter 21 through the first five verses of 22 is he is seeing the end toward which all of your longings and your cravings and your neediness has always pointed. It is a real, material, bodily as the incarnation and the resurrection, solid, redeemed world where thirst is quenched and wounds are healed, where you can see the face of God finally and have no reason to hide. And you are enfolded into him. And in every place you've ever said, "What is the matter with me?" Jesus is going to fix that. And the new garden that is also a new city, that is also a new bride, that is also the new creation. And that's the end of the vision. What about the end of the book? Well, I said this earlier, but the end of the book takes us back into life where we are now, and it's meant to help us answer the question, okay, we've seen a lot. We've seen a lot. And so now what? How does all the visions, how does all the pictures, all that we've seen, all the hopes and the justice and the triumph and the purifying judgment and the truth and the beauty and the throne, how does it all stay alive? How does it burn? How does it become in the present more real to us than all the things that we see and live with and experience in front of the curtain? How do we now live in light of the glory of the vision of the gospel that we have been given the privilege with John to see? Two things I want to point out here at the end. There's more, but here are the two. First, I want you to notice, as John answers this question, the emphasis on God's word. So, for example, beginning in verse 6, how is John to go forward? The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Now, skip me to verse 7. This is the final of the seven Beatitudes, which sounds a lot like the first one. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We didn't do this when we first encountered a version of that beatitude in chapter 1. Let's do it now. What in the world does it mean for you to keep the words of the prophecy of this book and walk in God's blessing? On one level, it simply means that we obey. So, for example, the exhortations, the commandments, all the instruction, it means that when we get those, we take God at his word and we obey it. Now, here's the thing. Revelation doesn't have much of that in it at all. There are very few exhortations, very few commands. Most of what we have are visions and pictures. What does it mean to keep them? It must mean something bigger than just following the lessons. Keeping means that you hold them close. Or another way to say it, blessed is the one who cherishes or treasures the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep these things alive in your life. That is the blessing. Don't do this, which we're all tempted to do. Don't say, well, we made it through Revelation. What are we studying next? What's coming next? Check that one off the box. It's time to move on. The blessing is for those who keep letting the visions bother you and grip you and lift you and change you so that because of what you have seen, you cannot possibly be the same. And these pictures, all these pictures of the glory of Christ and the nearness of his kingdom and the centrality of his throne and the purity of his judgment, that must become the controlling narrative in your imagination of your present and of your future so that those two dimensions of reality are not separate, but they merge. And you keep that word and you cherish it. So in verses 18 and 19, there is this warning, of course, not to, this is how it goes, not to add to or subtract from what's been delivered to us. And that is nothing less than what Jesus said to the dragon or the serpent or the devil or Satan or whatever you want to call him when he does battle with him in the wilderness. Do you remember that? Under the weight of this lonely temptation, Jesus takes his stand and says what? I will not live on bread alone, the things that the world gives, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now listen to that. Not just the words that taste good, not just the words that we like, not just the words that make us feel good, but I'll swallow all of it whole. The blessing is for those who keep the word alive inside of them so that it enfolds you as one day will the presence of God and the kingdom come. The word of God. Second, I want you to notice the nearness of Christ as the last theme this morning. It's a theme that runs throughout the whole book, but here again at the end, let's just identify this for a little bit. Verse 6, just so we get it. He has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is what? Near. That's important because when the words of prophecy were given to Daniel before Christ's first coming, Daniel was actually told to seal up that book until the end of time. Now the book is supposed to say open. Why? Because it is the end of time. Time for what? Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, the final word. The final words from the lips of Jesus in the Bible, surely I am coming soon. Notice, it is not I will come soon. It is I am right now in the process of coming soon. And the effect of this from John's perspective is to say that Jesus is near. And so is his recompense and his kingdom that is coming with him. Now, it needs to be said, what we consider soon in our calendars is different than the soon that is marked on God's calendar. But on God's calendar, in both John's time and ours, it is Saturday afternoon, and the eternal Sabbath, the eternal feast of the resurrection, is about to break in on the whole of creation. And that is not meant to make us speculate on the timing. It is meant to sanctify us for his coming so that we live right now on our toes, looking to the horizon with a single eye pointed toward the coming of Christ, longing for it, praying for it, desiring it because he is near. And what shape does that longing take? It is summarized here for us in one word that is the second most frequent word we find in Revelation. It is the word come. Would you look with me again at verse 17? Let's read that together. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. This verse is really interesting. I think this is the hardest verse to interpret in the whole book of Revelation. And that's saying something, right? There is a ton of ambiguity here on who is talking to who. So who is the Spirit and the bride inviting to come? How do you read that? Remember, by the way, the bride is the church. It's the New Jerusalem. It's all Christians who are even now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Who is the Spirit? That is God. And who is the bride asking to come? Is it Jesus, who has already told us he is coming soon? Or is it the one who is thirsty, the one who is told to come and to take the water of life without price? Who is it here that is told to come? And I think the answer is yes. Intentional ambiguity, so that the echo from everyone is come. It is both and. So imagine it like this. On the one hand, the cry right now that echoes from heaven, that is from God and from his bride, that echoes throughout the entire creation, the cry that we take up in our own prayers as we are gripped by the reality of living in a broken world is, thy kingdom come, come. Come, Lord Jesus, let your nearness become fullness. That is our prayer. But on the other hand, imagine it like this. The Spirit and the bride are making that very same cry to you this morning, telling you to come. I heard a story recently that just undid me, and I'm gonna share it with you. It's about a guy named David Weiss. David Weiss is a musician in New York City, and the writer who was writing about his story just said this about him. David's married. He loves his wife. He has a beautiful child. He adores his child. Very successful musician. And he lives in New York City, and he loves living in the city, and he has friends, he has community, so that by any barometer of a good life, David would be considered very successful. But the author says, as she got to know David, it wasn't always that way. That David grew up in Detroit, and he loved music, and he loved writing at an early age, but his peers did not. And so David found himself sticking out like a sore thumb, and he said that when he was in sixth grade, this will date us a little bit, but when he was in sixth grade, the movie Revenge of the Nerds came out, and David said, I could have been cast in that movie. And he said, Detroit was like any other city. If you're attractive, and you're athletic, and you're socially adept, you're good. And if you're not, you're squashed. And David said, I wasn't attractive, and I wasn't athletic, and I wasn't good socially, and it was extremely hard. And he said, my parents' friends used to say, you're the school years. These are the best years of your life. And David would think to himself, I hate school. But his life turned out amazing. And he said this, he started drumming. And drumming became this way for him to be musical, but kind of cool. And the jocks and the other kids stopped kind of picking on him, and it kind of opened the door for the rest of his life. And here's the part I want you to hear. He said in his interview, he said, "Sometimes when I look up now, I just can't believe my life. Maybe I'm sitting in New York City and I'm interviewing Alicia Keys or someone else famous for my industry, and I'm sitting there thinking, I cannot believe it's me." He said, "When I do that, I send this signal back to me as a 9-year-old boy. And I tell my 9-year-old self, you're going to be okay." Now, biblically, I don't think that checks out. I don't think you can psychically send messages back to your childhood self. If so, I could have used some of those. I'm sure you could too. But the beauty of the picture is this. He is okay, and he wants to send word back to the insecure, fearful, struggling 9-year-old version of himself and say from the future, you're going to be okay. In fact, you're going to be better than okay. You're going to be great. Will you read verse 17 with me one more time? "The Spirit and the bride say, come. That is, the Spirit, who is God, whose right it was to pour out wrath and justice on us, says to you this morning, come. Will you come to this water, and will you drink of me freely, without price?" The text also says, the bride says to the reader, come. Who is the bride? Collectively, it is the people of God enthroned with Christ, even now in the new creation. And if I'm reading this correctly, that means that if you are in Christ, that is the future you speaking to you from the future. Saying to that insecure 9-year-old, keep going. You can endure. It's going to be great. And you're going to be great. And some of you this morning are sitting in this room and you are middle schoolers. You're high schoolers or you're young adults and you're really starting to think about your faith, and it's hard to live out that faith in those teenage years. And I want this for everyone, but especially y'all, to see God giving you this picture of not just him, but the future you, inviting you to come and drink of the water that is Christ and to know that you're going to be great. Enthroned with him. And that's weird. So let's stay with the weird for a moment. You may be here this morning and you're not a Christian yet. Consider this. What if through God's word, the future you who does know Jesus and belongs to him and is counted as his bride is calling you now, along with the voice of God saying, it is time for you to come. And everything that scares you to leave it, the only reason you're hanging on to it is because you're thirsty. So leave it and come here and drink the water that will quench that thirst. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We do pray that, Lord, that you would change us by what we've seen, that we would swallow your word whole, and that it would envelop us from the inside out in the same way that you tend to envelop us one day in the new creation. And Lord, we do pray that the future hope that we've been given the privilege to see would invade our present lives. And it would be the very vision of your kingdom come that we would live for. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about Covenant, please visit covenantpres.com.